Seated. Praise God for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a day it'll be when we actually see him, and thank God for his love, a great love for us. All right, Matthew chapter 27 is where we're going to be this morning, so you turn your Bibles to that, Matthew chapter 27. Again, praise God for a great week. Thank God for the good holiday Bible club, as well as the day of prayer on Tuesday, and there's much to thank the Lord for as we look back over this past week. You know, have you ever been driving and seen a sign, a church sign, and it said Apostle so-and-so, all right? I've seen that in New York City. I've seen the sign Apostle this or that, and I've seen it, I think, here in Edinburgh, down in Leith, there was a sign outside a church, and I'm sure there are some signs down there that might say Apostle so-and-so. Well, that's a self-proclaimed apostle. That we understand that's not a biblical apostle. There were only so many of those. They were appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus appointed 12. Judas fell by transgression. We're going to look at Judas today. And they appointed another apostle. And then after that, we've got Paul, the last apostle. And so all told, there were 14. One failed, and so 13 apostles. The original 12 are recorded in Matthew chapter 10. If you want to turn there, you can, but I'm going to read their names. It says in Matthew 10, verse 1, when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And again, Judas is a subject of what we're going to look at this morning, even as we've read the scripture already today. And you think about Judas. Judas was chosen by Jesus. What a privilege that the Son of God looked at Judas and in his perfect wisdom and his knowledge, his understanding. We understand that he knew who he was. He knew what he'd do. Yet in his mercy and his grace and his goodness, he chose Judas. He was personally taught by Jesus for 3 years. He saw the miracles. He saw the many signs and wonders that we read about and our kids love to see in their Sunday school class of the stories of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Judas' eyes beheld those things. He was empowered by Jesus to do miracles. It says in the text that I just read that he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. And since the disciples didn't walk around and go, you know, why doesn't Judas have that power that all the rest of us have? We understand that he had power that was given to him by God to be exercised for the glory of God. And so, again, he was just very privileged. He was given a position of trust. He was the financial secretary. The Bible says in another text that we'll look at this morning, he was the one that kept the bag. He was the one that watched over the finances for the team. And again, what a trust that was given to him, especially as we find out his character. So, but with that, Judas traded and wasted the great privilege that he was given. He traded heavenly riches for earthly treasure. He took the grace of God and he sacrificed that for something very temporal. Matthew 26, verse 14 says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And he's making that barter that is going to allow him to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, well, what can I get for this? And they said, 30 pieces of silver. And he says, deal. And he's going to betray Christ. And so verse 16, and from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. And I mean, it's just amazing to think about. I'll trade you Jesus for money. It's like that story in the Old Testament of Esau selling his birthright. Taking something that had eternal value and sacrificing it for something that was very, very temporal. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said this, don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Okay, so don't take something that is of eternal value and sacrifice it for something that is just a very temporary gratification. You know, praise God, there's men that were different than Judas in that they looked at and they saw it for what it was and said, I don't want that kind of trade. I don't want some cheap trinkets for something that's eternal. Men like Moses, Hebrews 11, verse 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Moses had opportunity to have access to all the worldliness that Egypt had to offer, yet he looked at that and he said, I don't want that. I want to identify with God's people. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so Judas had a choice. Moses had a choice. Moses looked at it, he judged rightly. Judas looked at it, he judged very poorly and traded eternal things for very temporal and empty things. You know, God help us to be like Moses. God help us to be people that will live for eternity. Matthew 6:19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where was the heart of Judas? Judas's heart was with earthly things. Judas's heart was caught up with the trinkets of this life and the emptiness of this life and the vanities of this life. He didn't value what the incredible grace of God was offering to him. Judas could have been the friend of God, but instead he stabbed Jesus in the back. It says in Matthew 26:46, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, and listen to this statement, one of the 12 came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus, and he said, hail, Master, and he kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. You know, I don't think that Judas slept after that. We're going to see that Judas is in some state when we see him next, and I don't think he slept after that. There's nighttime coming, but I don't think he closed his eyes. I think that maybe if he tried to close his eyes, he just heard Jesus saying, friend, wherefore art thou come? It's so unnatural that the disciples should betray the master. And I read in the news this past week a story about a mother that stabbed her 3-year-old girl and killed her little child. And you look at a story like that, I think, how could that be? According to the news report, she had a hallucination that was saying, kill the baby, kill the baby. We understand that might have been some demonic thing that was taking place there. And I don't want us to go too deeply into what was taking place there with that child. But can you imagine that child? Mommy, what are you doing? Why are you? I'm your little girl. I'm your little girl whom you love. Why would you do this to me? As a natural, as a mother taking the life of her baby, how could a trusted disciple do this to his Lord? You know, sin is horrible. Someday, everyone will face the judge who says, as Jesus said to Judas, friend, wherefore are you come? Why have you treated me so meanly? Why didn't you take the grace that you could have had from me? And so as we think about this morning, we're going to focus again on the life of Judas. Judas was somebody that Jesus understood what was in the heart of Judas. He knew what was going to take place. And Jesus said about Judas, he said this, it would be better if Judas had never been born, never to have had life. Matthew 14, verse 18, in the upper room with his disciples, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It's one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. That's an amazing statement. Judas, it'd be better for you never to have born. The point is this, Judas was born, but Judas was not born again. Judas had physical life, but Judas did not have eternal life. There's a quote that says this, born twice, die once. Born once, die twice. Judas was born, but not again. You know, it's better not to be born than to burn in hell for all eternity for the sins that he committed, including the sin of betraying Christ. It'd be better not to have had a physical life than to die without being born again. You know, Judas, you could say, was a religious person. He was involved in religion. His life, even in his death, we're going to see that it was tied up in religion, and yet he didn't have everlasting life. We know that's true about another man in the Bible that was a religious man. His name was Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night, and Jesus told him this truth about being born again. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. And when you study that passage, born of water, that's natural birth. We understand that a baby is formed in the amniotic fluid there in the womb of his mother. Born of water and of the Spirit, spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So we understand, and I know I'm going to be preaching to the choir today. I get that and understand that today. But the thing is, we understand somebody could be religious. Nicodemus, they could be religious. Judas, but they cannot have what they need to go to heaven. They could to have religion, but not be born again. So as we look at Nicodemus right there, and we see Judas in our story, they're people that if they died at that moment, they spent eternity in hell, though they were religious people. So we understand this morning. You must be born again, or it's better that you are never born. That's sobering, isn't it? And that's a good opportunity for us to say with Paul when he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? It's a good thing for us to make sure that we have that relationship with God spiritually and be born again. So let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God. I think it'll be an interesting look at the life of Judas this morning. Now, Father, we're grateful for the grace that you give. Thank you for the opportunity that I have to preach your Word. And Father, there's a great sense. I'm preaching to the choir this morning. I understand that our church understands this and knows this, but there might be somebody that would listen in to this message that's not saved. And Father, there's a lot that we can understand about our lives as we look at the life of Judas, a lot we can understand about this topic that we're going to consider that is beneficial to us as believers. And so, Father, our desire is that you be glorified. Our desire is that the Word of God would have free course. Our desire is that the Spirit of God would take the truth of the Word of God and open our eyes, open our minds. Lord, I love it when a Bible passage just opens up to our hearts and minds. Maybe we see something that we haven't seen before that helps us in our walk with God. And I pray for that. And Father, I remember preaching on Judas about 23 years ago or 24 years ago, and I remember feeling very convicted by a message about a man that was a hypocrite. And Father, that looked one thing and was not real. And Father, in us, there's always going to maybe perhaps be a bit of hypocrisy. And I pray, Spirit of God, speak to our hearts about that. I pray, God, that we'd see ourselves as in need of the grace of God, as in need of the transparency and the work of the Holy Spirit, and And Father, that we just be as true to God as can be. But I'm asking, Lord God, may the Spirit of God work in our hearts this morning. And Father, as a church, our greatest desire is for people to come to our church and to be born again. And Father, to have what they need so that it would never be said of them. It would be better for them not to have been born. And so, Spirit of God, would you work in this time? I pray that you'd have your way. This is the day the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. And so I pray, Spirit of God, would you be glorified, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in this time. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so it would be better not to have been born if somebody is not born again. And we understand this morning, born again is another term, obviously, for being saved. The Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas in Acts 16, verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And speaking about saved from sin, as well as saved from hell and the punishment of our sin. And of course, they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And praise God, that's what people need. That's what our desire is. We knocked on doors yesterday speaking to people about God. I wish that everybody would come to a full conviction and eye-opening understanding that that is exactly what they need because they don't have to follow in the steps of Judas. Because the point is this, Judas was never saved. Judas was never found Jesus Christ as his personal savior. And so I want to focus on some aspects about Judas that you look at and say, that was in his life. And some people think, well, if that's in their life, then they're okay, but it didn't equal salvation. It didn't make them saved. And so the first is this, feeling badly does not save your soul. Okay, feeling badly does not save your soul. It says in Matthew 27, verse 1, and when the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned. Okay, as he saw that Jesus was condemned, you're going to see there's sorrow that comes into his life. There's heartache that comes to his life because he saw something that made him feel badly. What he saw was Christ, whom he had betrayed. You know, as he looked at that on that night, he saw an innocent man in bondage. In John 18, verse 12, it says, then the band and the captains and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. You know, for Judas, when he went to get the money from the chief priest, you know, you can see his little greedy heart. He's so excited about the money that he's got, and it's all fun and games, and he's going to betray Christ. And I can't imagine what animosity was in his heart toward the Savior, what he had seen in the lives of the other disciples that maybe bent him out of shape toward the Christ. But it's all fun and games until he understands what his sin did. He starts to see the impact of that sin. And so, again, he saw an innocent man taken, and the band and the captain of the officers of the Jews took Jesus, and they bound him. They bound him. He sees the soldiers come and take Jesus, and Jesus is he'd been the wise teacher and the respected authority and preacher, and now Jesus is bound. He's led away with these soldiers. Judas isn't without feeling. He looks at that and he begins to realize, oh, wow, my sin has done something here. He saw an innocent man on trial. It says in John 18, verse 13, they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest the same year. And the mock trial begins, and the false witnesses are brought out, and they begin to say things about Jesus. And again, Judas is sitting there watching that fake trial. And I don't know if you've ever seen this or experienced this in your youth. Maybe you're in a situation, you're in a class, and something happens, and an authority comes in, and the authority's not aware of what's really happened, and somebody is punished for something they didn't do, and your little child's heart just cries out at the injustice. How could this be? You know, that this person be punished for something that they didn't do. Maybe you did it, and you knew you did it, but that person gets it because, the authority thinks that's justice. In your heart, you just think that's so wrong. And so in Judas's heart, there's a little bit of a battle that's taking place. He knows that Jesus is innocent. He knows that he is guilty, and he sees what his sin is doing to Jesus. He saw an innocent man taking a beating. Matthew 26, verse 67. Then did they spit in his face, and they buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? We know from another passage, they blindfolded him. And so, at this point, they're mocking him and making fun of him, spitting upon him, buffeting him. And Judas is watching this. I think in our hearts, if we saw a little animal, a cat or a dog, put into a bag and some wicked men begin to kick that bag around, I think there's in our hearts something that would just cry out and say, that's so wrong. How can you be so vile as to treat an animal in this way? But we understand this. Judas was looking at the man, Christ Jesus, being taken by the hands of these wicked people and treated in an abusive way. And, if Judas had lived to see the crucifixion, he would have watched Jesus Christ nailed between two thieves and put up there on that cross naked and ashamed with his back lacerated from the whipping and the crown of thorns upon his head and the mocking of the crowd and the Hail King of the Jews and all the wickedness that took place upon Christ at Calvary. Judas would have looked at that and said this, my sin did that to the Lord. I hope this morning as we consider that picture that we understand that everything that Jesus Christ went through was because of us. Everything that he suffered was because of our sin. And we weren't Judas. We didn't betray the Christ, but our sin was what took Jesus Christ to that cross of shame. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And I would hope this, I would hope that as you explain to somebody that Jesus Christ was crucified, that the Son of God, the Holy Son of God, came down, lived a sinless life, died as a sinner on a cross of shame, I would hope in the heart of that person, they look at that and say, it was my sin that put Christ on the cross. I would hope that they would look at that with sorrow in their heart and think, that's horrible that my sin did that. But can I say this? Feeling badly about that doesn't save somebody. Should they feel badly? Yes. Should Judas have felt badly about the situation that he had put Christ into because of his betrayal? Yes, but feeling badly did not save his soul. And just feeling badly of itself doesn't save anybody's soul. It was still better for Judas, as Jesus said, not to have been born. He felt badly, but that didn't do anything to change his condition. So feeling badly does not save your soul. Secondly, repenting yourself does not save your soul. Repenting yourself does not save your soul. It says in the Bible here that he repented himself, verse 4. He repented himself. And we look at that word in our Bible, and we think, that's great. He repented. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And so we read that and think that's good, but this isn't biblical repentance. Biblical repentance is to change your mind to agree with God. And if Judas was repenting biblically, he might have said something like that publican in the temple that when he cried out and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That would have been biblical repentance. For him to say, Lord, you are right. I am wrong. Please forgive me. And notice here in our text that we never see Judas go to God. We never see Judas go to the Christ that he betrayed to seek to get himself to Jesus and to say, Jesus, I am so sorry. What we do see Judas do is that when he repented himself, it basically means this, that he regretted what he had done. And so it's less like repentance, and it's much more like regret. He didn't like the outcome like he thought he would. It didn't meet the desire that he had. He thought it would satisfy. It didn't satisfy. In fact, it dissatisfied. And so he repented himself. It's kind of like the heartbreak of Esau, when he realized that he had lost his father's blessing, he'd already sold his birthright. He might have looked back at that and he said, I repent of that. I wish I hadn't done that, but that's just regret. It's not biblical repentance. I read in my Bible this past week the story of King David and his failure and the judgment that came upon his family because of his sin. And one of that part of that was that his son Amnon committed incest with his sister and raped his sister. And the Bible says about that, that after that took place, before that, he desired her, he wanted her. And but the Bible says that after that, Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise and be gone. And you could say, well, he repented, and he repented in the same way that Judas repented, and that was this: he regretted it. It didn't satisfy like he thought it would satisfy, so he deceived, and he understood that he was deceived, so he hated it, but he didn't go to God about it. It's what the Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 17. It says, bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth shall be filled with gravel. And so Judas thought, oh, this will meet my need. He had a lust for money. We know that coming up. We'll talk more about that. And he thought, this will satisfy these 30 pieces of silver. And they didn't. And so as he saw what took place to Christ, he saw what he had done. The Bible says that he regretted it. He repented himself. He didn't repent to God, but he hated his sin. And so as we think about that this morning, we might come to a point where we look at it and say, you know, someone could say, I hate this about my life. I despise this about my life, and yet just regretting it is not something that can save somebody of itself. And repenting towards ourselves doesn't do anything to justify somebody in the sight of God. Judas repented himself, but it was better for him not to have been born. And then thirdly, as we consider this morning, reforming yourself does not save your soul. Okay, so reforming yourself does not save your soul. It says he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. Judas's sin tasted so bad that, imagine this, the thief comes back with the blood money. He takes that blood money, and he's gonna do everything he can to separate himself from that. And we do know from the Bible that he was a thief, that he desired money. The Bible tells us that in John chapter 12, verse 1. It says, then Jesus, 6 days after the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. He said this, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. Okay, so Judas lusted for money. The love of money, the Bible says, is the root of all evil. He desired that, but here we find in this text that he comes back, he takes this money, and he casts it down. If he was a drunkard, what did he just do? He poured out his booze. I mean, we'd look at that and say, that's great. If he was a drug addict, he just got clean. He just got rid of those drugs. He was a thief, and he just gave money back. And so again, we look at that and say, well, that seems positive. That seems something that's good. We might call this turning over a new leaf, right? It's a new chapter in Judas's life. He's going to be a different man, you know. And again, I've met people like this. They look at their life and they hate their sin, and so they say, I'm going to get rid of my sin. They've turned over a new leaf and they've decided to become basically a new man. And we would say to them, hey, good on you. That's great. But of itself, and that, what I'm focusing on today is of itself, that doesn't save, right? And that's good. We look at that and say, that's great. You understand that you got sin in your life. You understand that that sin is bad. You want to get rid of that sin. That's great, but that doesn't save you. There's a lot of people that think, you know, if I just get rid of my sin, you know, that's going to get me right with God. But the question would be, how do you fix what you've already done? How do you get rid of all those past transgressions that, you know, it's like a man on before a judge for murder, and he says to the judge, I'm a new man. I'm not going to kill anybody anymore. I hate my sin of murder. I'll never do that again. I've turned over a new leaf. And the judge says what? Guilty. Because that's not enough. It's not enough to look at our life and say, well, I hate my sin. I don't want my sin anymore. What they need is what we find through Christ and the blood of Christ. They need the new birth, right? They need the blood of Jesus Christ to take away their sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, okay? Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And a lot of people say, well, I want to change the outside. I don't want to be a thief anymore. I don't want to be an adulterer anymore. I don't want to be a murderer anymore. I want to get rid of this sin. But the problem is this. They can't change the inside. But the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Praise God. God from the inside out transforms a man. Galatians 6 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. The only thing that satisfies God's wrath is not us changing the outside, reforming, but what matters is a transformation from the inside out by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, cleansing us from our sin. And so somebody could look at that and say, well, I'm going to reform myself. That'll please God if I just get rid of this. And yet we understand Judas reformed right here at the end of his life. He was a thief. He cast down money. You think that's great, but the Bible still says about Judas, it'd be better for him not to have been born. There could be somebody that used to do drugs. They don't do it anymore. And they think, well, I'm a new man, but they're not a new man in God's sight. The sin is still there if it's not been purged by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so reformation of itself is not saving. Then we find as well that confessing your sin to men does not save your soul. Confessing your sin to men does not save your soul. You know, some religions are big on confession. Catholicism comes to mind that you go into the booth and you talk to the priest and you say, oh, Father, I have sinned. And, you know, you'd confess your sins to men. But here in this text, we find that Judas does that same thing. Judas goes to the religious leaders, and he's going to confess to them, and they're false religious leaders, but that doesn't matter. They're men. He's going to confess his sin to them, but they don't care. The Bible says in verse 4, he comes, he says, I have sinned, and that I've betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. You know, we've had for the last, year and a half, a mask mandate. You got to wear a mask. And in the United States, the liberals are stronger for masks. The Democrats are stronger for masks than the Republicans. And many of the cities and whatnot are run by Democratic mayors and things, similar to here with Sadiq Khan down in London. And they're big on the mask, but the problem is that they've been pictured in public with their masks off when they're with their friends. And so in private, the mask comes off, but in public, it's a big policy that they have that masks help, and you got to wear your masks in these things. And you look at that and say, that's hypocritical. It's hypocritical. And what you see in this story is that Judas comes to them, and he's needing spiritual help. He says, I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they look at him, and you know what happens? The mask comes off. They don't need to fake anything anymore. They could just be kind of honest. We don't really care about you, Judas. What is that to us? See thou to that. It's a very interesting scripture that reveals the heart of these false religious leaders. They don't care about the man. What is that to us? See thou to that. Jesus spoke about these religious leaders that are like that. They try to put a lot of pressure on people, but they're kind of doing the things that they say people should not do. Matthew 23, verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And so they have a high standard that they don't live up to, but they expect others to live up to, and there's a hypocrisy that is there, and here they're unmasked in Scripture. They don't really care. And then these religious leaders acted one way, and they were really another way. Verse 6, it says, "And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, 'It's not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it's the price of blood.' And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in, wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me.'" Do you notice the piety of the religious leaders? They say it's not lawful to take this money. It's blood money. It's not lawful to take this money and put it into God's money, the treasury. Let me ask you a question. Was it lawful for them to take it out of the treasury to pay somebody to betray the Christ? And so the hypocrisy that is there, again, in the hearts of these men, but they're spiritual leaders, and Judas came to them, and he needed help, and he cries out to them, and he asks them, you know, "Help me, I've sinned in that I've killed an innocent or betrayed an innocent man." And they go, "What's that to us?" And the mask comes off. And there's a lot of people today that think, "I'm okay with God, I'm okay with God." Why? Because I've confessed my sin to man. But if the mask came off, we understand this, that did nothing. And that in reality, that those false leaders, many of them do not even care about the people to whom they're preaching, that they're binding them with heavy burdens that they themselves are not even willing to carry. And just like that, somebody that thinks, "Well, I've confessed my sin to man," that the Bible would still say about them, "You know what, it'd be better for you not to have been born. Better not to have been born," just like Judas. Jesus spake to the multitude, to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do ye not after their works, for they say, and they do not." And so today, if we're counseling somebody, they want help, our instruction to them is not run to false religious leaders and confess your sin to men. Our advice to them is run to God through Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and his blood shed for you, and plead his blood, and God will forgive you, because that's what you need, not help from false spiritual leaders. And so Judas confessed his sin to men. He trusted in false religion, but it was better for him not to have been born. And then we find, fifthly, that walking away from religion does not save your soul. Walking away from religion does not save your soul. It says in verse 4, saying, "I have sinned in that I've betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to that.' And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple," and the Bible says, "and departed." All right, he's going to walk away. Can you imagine the passion of this moment? He's just come in. He needs help. He's desperate. He understands the wickedness of his heart. I've sinned in that I betrayed innocent blood. And they say, "What's that to us?" And he takes that money. And I don't know if it was in a sack or if it was open in his hand, but he just scatters it on the floor and he walks out. And he's walking away. He's walking away from religion. You know, I've met people at times, and they've walked away from religion. They say things like, "It was just full of hypocrites, you know? I tried to go to church, but it's just, there's a lot of hypocrites in church." They'll say it was just a bunch of rules. You had to go to church. I was made to go to church on a Sunday. You know, they might say something, there was abuse, there was immorality that was there, and it just drove me away, so I just said that's it, and they walked away. But the problem is this, walking away from religion does not save your soul. Now, if somebody's going to walk away from false religion, is that a good thing? Yes, but if they don't turn and walk after good religion, is that a good thing? No. I like it when I meet somebody and they're a joiner and they say, how do you know that your religion is the right religion? And I'll say to them, well, you're building a house, you've got a standard, and that standard judges that house. And if you don't build by that standard, then that building is skewed. And we understand this morning, and I know that we understand this, but the Bible is the standard. All religion rises and falls upon this book. It's either skewed or not skewed based upon this book. And what someone should not do is look at their religion and say, my religion was bad and it was corrupt and they didn't help me. I tried to get help. I wanted to get over that sin and I came to them and they didn't help me. So I turned my back and I walked away. But the problem with walking away is it doesn't save their soul, right? What they need to do is find a Bible preaching church or somebody that can help them with the Word of God, open it up to them and say, this is what God says. There is hope for you through Christ. You know, Jesus is a God that's willing to forgive them. Jesus is a God that stands ready to meet their need. There is good religion. There is true religion. You can find God. Yes, walk away from a false religion, but what? Find God. Why? Because just walking away does nothing. All that person is doing is sealing their faith. They're just departed, and that's it. And that's what we see in the life of Judas. Judas departed from all religion at this point. But it didn't save his soul because the Bible says it was better for him not to have been born. And then two more brief points this morning. Running away does not save your soul. Running away. It says in verse 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went. Okay, the Bible could have skipped this, could have departed and he hung himself, as it says in the next part of the verse. But the Bible says that he departed and went. We can look at this person and just think about the idea of walking away from religion, just getting out, and just this is the way they're going to be. They could be atheists, don't believe in God. They could be agnostic, they believe in God, but don't know who he is and don't know how to find him. In either case, they're just out and again away. Adoniram Judson was like that. If you remember the story of that young man, he grew up in a minister's home, but came into unbelief in his heart, and he just decided, that's it, I'm going to walk away. And he and a friend became atheists, and that was them until, as you know, he went to New York City, and he was into the world a little bit, and he was coming back. He stayed in a hotel, and the man apologized and to them and said, I'm sorry, the only room I have is next to a dying man's room, and there might be some noise. And Adoniram Judson was very tired. He said, okay, I'll take that room. That's fine. He went there, and he's hearing the cries of agony from the man dying in the next room. And at some point in the night, it's quiet. And the next day, he goes down, and he's checking out and asks, did the man pass away? And he said, yes. And he says, by the way, what was the man's name? And when the man's name was given, it was the name of his friend. And he had listened as he died in agony, as he heard that horrible death of his friend. Adoniram Judson turned back to God. It was his conversion as he came back to Christ. But that man walked away from all religion, and he walked into eternity in hell. Again, somebody could say, well, I'm just going to act as if there is no God. When you die, you go into the ground. That's it. That's what I believe. That finishes it. But the problem is this. It doesn't change truth. It doesn't change the fact that in just casting everything off, they've cast off any opportunity to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Judas ran away. He went, but it was better for him not to have been born. And then lastly, self-judgment does not save your soul. Self-judgment does not save your soul. It says, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed, and he went, and he hanged himself. You know, it's hard to know what Judas was thinking, but he's desperate now. He thinks, if I could just get away, I just want to end it all. You know, and maybe part of it was this, I will atone for my sin by taking my life. Part of it might have been, I'm guilty, I'm so overwhelmed by my guilt that I'm gonna judge myself and I'm gonna take my life. But he took his life, and as soon as he died, he woke up in hell. And for all eternity, he's going to pay for his sin. I want to emphasize this. I believe this. I believe Judas at any point could have turned and ran to the Savior. But the unpardonable sin is this. The unpardonable sin is when you look at Jesus and you cast him off, and that's it. And that's what Judas did. Jesus was the only way of salvation. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. Judas rejected the Savior. He refused, for whatever reason, he refused to believe in the Messiah, Jesus. Now again, I believe he could have at any moment run to Christ and said, "Christ, I'm so sorry." And he just thought, "I'm going to escape, I'm going to get away, I'm going to judge myself because I'm so wicked, I'm going to take my life." But in taking his life, all he did was step out into eternity. You know, the Catholic Church teaches purgatory, right? A temporary place where you pay for your sin. A temporary place where, you can pay in life to have somebody pray, a priest pray or something, and they can try to get somebody out of that place of torment, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible teaches that a person is going to be tormented there for all eternity. You know, we said before at church, you only get to die once, right? Nobody gets to come back and die twice. As soon as Judas took his life, that was it. You know, somebody could think today, well, if I just punish myself, God will accept me. And they used to teach this again in the Catholic Church where they would whip themselves and beat themselves and try to atone for their sin. But it's all vain. It does nothing. Judas took his life. He was a wicked man, but taking his life did nothing to merit favor with God. But if he would have turned to Christ, he could have been saved. You know, as I look at this and as I studied it this past week, I look at Judas and I just think, wow, you know, Judas did a lot of things a lot of people are trusting in. They think if I feel badly, if I repent myself, you know, feel bad and reform myself and confess my sin to men and walk away, you know, maybe if I just get away from it all, walk away from religion, run out into the world, just plug my ears and say there is no God, then I'm okay. But they're not okay. Jesus would look at them and say, you know, it'd be better that you'd not been born. Because it would be better not to be born than to die and spend eternity in hell. Judas was a thief who on the day Christ died went into eternity in hell. You remember there's another thief that day. A thief on the cross that was crucified next to Jesus. You know what? He was with Jesus, praise God, so he could just turn his head and cry out like Judas could have. And he said to the Lord, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He was saved. He was forgiven. He was a thief. He was probably a murderer as well as he was with Barabbas' gang, a band of thieves and murderers. And yet he just looks at Christ and says, "Lord, remember me in paradise." He confessed that he was a thief. We see that in other parts of the story that he identified who he was correctly. And he knew Jesus was the answer. He said, "Jesus, remember me. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Very sad today that somebody could be born but not again. And that Jesus would look at them and say, you know, it'd be better if you'd never been born. God, help us to reach people like that. I hope that's not anybody that hears this message, but if it is, there's hope. There's hope as long as they have life. Judas never turned to God. Judas never ran to God. You can run to God and be saved. We pray that you will. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time in the Word of God today as we look at a sobering text of Scripture about a man that was born, but not born again, who Jesus would look at and say, you know, it'd be better if you'd never been born, not just because he betrayed the Christ. Lord, the Bible says if we break the law in one point, we're guilty of all. So anybody that's not saved is guilty of the betrayal of Christ, guilty of the death of Christ, guilty of the mockery of Christ. It'd be better for that person not to have been born. Lord God, we just pray that they get saved. Lord, as believers, we have the gospel. Lord, help us to look at somebody kind of analyze where they're at. They think, well, I could get away. I could run away from a religion, or I could run to a false religion and confess my sin to men, or I could reform myself, and that'll somehow work it out. No, it won't. Judas did all those things, and yet Judas wasn't saved. And so I just pray, Spirit of God, would you save souls? May we see lives changed by the power of the gospel. And Father, I pray that by the grace of God, we wouldn't meet people that it would be better that for them not to have been born. But Father, we'd meet people that wisely decide to receive Christ as their Savior. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, please. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. 319. 319.